Please take a seat. I'm delighted that Josh Bell is going to be preaching to us this evening from Mark chapter 6. If you don't know Josh, he is a member here at Eden, and he leads the team at Friends International here in Cambridge. Jess, I think, is going to come and read Mark chapter 6 to us now. It's a really familiar story, so let's pay close attention. Let's listen in carefully.
The reading is from Mark chapter 6, verses 30 to 44. The apostles gathered around Jesus and reported to him all they had done and taught. Then, because so many people were coming and going that they did not even have a chance to eat, he said to them, "Come with me by yourselves to a quiet place and get some rest." So they went away by themselves in a boat to a solitary place. But many who saw them leaving recognized them and ran on foot from all the towns and got there ahead of them. When Jesus landed and saw a large crowd, he had compassion on them, because they were like sheep without a shepherd. So he began teaching them many things. By this time, it was late in the day, so his disciples came to him. "This is a remote place," they said, "and it's already very late. Send the people away so that they can go to the surrounding countryside and villages and buy themselves something to eat." But he answered, "You give them something to eat." They said to him, "That would take more than half a year's wages. Are we to go and spend that much on bread and give it to them to eat?" "How many loaves do you have?" he asked. "Go and see." When they found out, they said, "Five and two fish." Then Jesus directed them to have all the people sit down in groups on the green grass. So they sat down in groups and hundreds and fifties. Taking the five loaves and the two fish and looking up to heaven, he gave thanks and broke the loaves. Then he gave them to his disciples to distribute to the people. He also divided the two fish among them all. They all ate and were satisfied. And the disciples picked up 12 basketfuls of broken pieces of bread and fish. The number of the men who had eaten was 5,000.
I don't know if you've ever been to an event where there's a guest speaker or somebody who's doing something, and they're introduced by someone who says something like, "This next person needs no introduction," and then they proceed to give an introduction to the person. And I often sit there thinking, I'm glad I get the introduction, because clearly everybody else knows this person, and I have no idea who they are. I wonder how you introduce yourself. Who are you? How do you describe yourself? If you were up on stage, how would you want people to describe you? If you're a student here in Cambridge, and you go to Cambridge University, you have your Cambridge stats. Or if you're a university student, and you're describing yourself by your degree, maybe your career. Maybe you describe yourself by your work. Now, in Zimbabwe, where I'm from, family is important. And so I often introduce myself, and somewhere along the way, I talk about my family, that I'm married, I have kids, who my parents are, and there might be some connection where people will place me in their head, "Oh, I know so-and-so who knows so-and-so who knows your dad from school." And so they kind of place you in that category. There are external things, I guess, that give us an idea of a person. But there's also something that's less immediately obvious, a person's character. What makes them tick? What motivates them? How do they treat people? When the going gets tough, what are they like? That's when our character really comes out. Now, Mark's gospel is concerned with this question. What, not who are you, not who am I, but who is Jesus? The externals, we're kind of getting a picture of that as we get to Mark 6. We're getting a sense of what his mission is in life. We're getting a sense of who his family is, although even that's not quite clear. Who is he? What makes him tick? How does he treat others? Chapter 1 to 6, he's been healing many people. He's been driving out demons, delivering people from demon possession. He's been teaching about the coming of God's kingdom, and then he calms a storm. So clearly, he's not just a man. People are beginning to wonder, who is this guy? It's clear he's not a man. He's not just a man. He's God incarnate. He's God made flesh in human form. And some people are accepting that, and others are rejecting it. So, for example, in Mark 3, verse 6, the Pharisees plot to destroy Jesus, and yet the very next verse, there's a huge crowd following him. At the beginning of chapter 6, Jesus is also rejected by the very people who grew up with him. He goes back to his hometown, and they think, who is this man? They define him by his family. If you want to look briefly over the page, chapter 6, verse 2, halfway through, they say, where did this man get these things? What's this wisdom that that's been given him? What are these remarkable miracles he's performing? Isn't this the carpenter? Isn't this Mary's son, the brother of James, Joseph, Judas, and Simon? Aren't his sisters here with us? And they took offense at him. The next chapter, the next bit in that story, Herod himself is wondering, who is this man? They're hearing rumors about him. Is he some kind of prophet? Maybe he's John the Baptist, but I've killed John the Baptist. So who is this man? Later in chapter 8, Peter will say, you are the Messiah, the Savior. So as Jesus teaches and heals people and drives out demons, the question of, well, who is Jesus is the question that we're going to look at today. And I want to see something about Jesus' character here. How does he treat others, but also who is he? It's not just the sort of outsiders who are asking those questions. It's actually a question that the disciples are grappling with. Well, who is Jesus? He's a rabbi, a teacher that we're following, but do we really understand who he is? But perhaps this is you or me here tonight. Maybe you're a follower of Jesus, and we're still just looking for a clearer sense of who he is in your life, who he is now in your life. Even the most mature Christian needs to be fed constantly by God's word to get a sense of who God is over and over. Perhaps that's you. Or perhaps you don't follow Jesus. And you're sitting there and you're wondering what this is all about, and you've been coming, maybe you're investigating, maybe this is your first time. I hope today we'll see something about who Jesus is. This story is important for both sets of people, those sort of on the inside, as it were, and those looking in, wondering, who is this man? See, the main thing we're going to learn today is that Jesus is the true shepherd who has compassion on his flock, who teaches his flock, and who feeds his flock. So let's get into the story. Now, as we enter the story in the bit that was read there, verse 30, we realize that the disciples have returned from a successful mission trip. Verse 14 to 29 is a bit of a pause in that story where Herod, it kind of deals with John the Baptist, and we hear of John the Baptist's death. But before that, verse 7 to 12, Jesus sends out his disciples on a pretty amazing mission. At the end, verse 12 to 13, we hear this. They went out and preached that people should repent. They drove out many demons and anointed with oil many people who were ill and healed them. It's pretty amazing, isn't it? Just two verses there. But Jesus has sent them out and they've healed people. They've driven out demons and they've called people to repent. It seems like a pretty amazing mission trip. If you've ever been on a mission trip or done something like that, which is a kind of specific evangelistic thing, it can be exhausting. And the disciples come back tired as well. Verse 31, it says, then because so many people were coming and going that they did not even have a chance to eat, he said to them, come with me by yourselves to a quiet place and rest. Jesus knows they're exhausted. They just need to rest. Summer's coming up, and for me that means summer missions and mission teams. And so when I think of short-term missions, I think of CIO, Cambridge International Outreach. And I'm kind of imagining here 6 weeks of Cambridge International Outreach, which has just seen hundreds of conversions and people coming to Christ and lives transformed. And by the end of that, people are exhausted and there's a time for rest. Now, Jesus says to them, come away. They haven't even had a chance to eat. I remember that because later, food is a big part of this story. So then we have this story where we know that Jesus is calling them away to pray. And off they go in verse 32, and they cross the lake. They get on a boat and they go to another place. But unfortunately, verse 33, many people who saw them recognized them and ran on foot from towns and arrived there ahead of them. Lots of people follow them. Lake Galilee is quite small, And so people would have been able to sort of run around. I'm sure it was exhausting as the boat's going across. And as they arrive, there's a crowd of people there. Now the heart of the story really begins. And we see how Jesus responds to this situation. The boat arrives on the other side of the shore. And surprise, more people. The disciples are tired. They're exhausted. They've been doing stuff with people. They've been preaching and teaching and healing people. They just want to rest. They just want to go away. They're expecting rest, food, a break from the busyness, maybe just time with Jesus. They've had a good time of doing Jesus' work, and now it's time for a break. Just a small break, but time for a break. But the reality is they find more people, more needs, more opportunities. I don't know if you've ever felt like that, like these disciples have. It's been a hard day in the office, at work. Maybe you feel particularly isolated as a Christian. Or maybe you're wanting to just go home and unwind, just to relax, to watch some TV, to read a book, to do something that lets you unwind. You come home, and there's people to care for. There's housemates, there's friends, there's family, there's a spouse or kids or just things that we need to take care of. We need to love and care for people. Perhaps we just find that we've been doing something for God. There's been a particular season of life where we've pushed and we've given ourselves and we've felt that I'm coming to the end of it. And we just want to have a break, or we at least sense that things are going to calm down a bit. And yet life isn't like that. There's more to do. There's more people. Now look how Jesus responds in verse 34. This is that verse that Steve mentioned. When Jesus landed and saw a large crowd, he had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. It's an amazing word, compassion, and it's memorable. The translation has the idea of kind of gut-wrenching emotion. So it's not that Jesus saw them and kind of thought about something and then made himself feel something. It's that his instinctual response came from inside and poured out towards them. I kind of think, well, sometimes I see my kids running towards the edge of something and my heart leaves something. Oh, don't do that. There's kind of butterflies in my tummy. I think it must be that kind of instinctual thing where Jesus sees them and he's so concerned about them that his heart goes out to them. Jesus has such love for them that he has this compassion that is not pity, seeing somebody's need and thinking, I'm sorry for their situation, that looks difficult. But it's a compassion where he's there with them. Imagine, what is it like to be them? They are like sheep without a shepherd. And that's a phrase from the Old Testament. When the prophets saw the people of Israel scattered around and there was no one to lead them, there was no shepherd taking care of them, their leaders, their human leaders, had failed. And Jesus now sees this crowd, and in it he sees not just the physical nature of it, but the spiritual nature. He has a group of people who are lost. Jesus' first response to have compassion on people because they are lost and vulnerable, I think points us to that passage that we read at the beginning. Revelation chapter 1, when John is standing there and he has this command to write down the revelation. And he turns and he looks at the voice, and the voice is somebody standing amidst seven candles. And those seven candles stand for seven churches. And the person standing in the midst of them has a kind of strange appearance, but one of the things that's clear about it is that this is a priest standing in the midst of candles, tending them. Almost like a temple situation. And it's Jesus amongst the churches, tending the churches. Here's the same idea in a different image. Here's the shepherd amongst the sheep, seeing the sheep lost, and his heart goes out to them. So what does he do? His heart goes out to them because they are like sheep without a shepherd. And the next bit says, so he began teaching them many things. I'm surprised by that. I don't know if you are. Jesus sees people in need, and his first response is to teach them. What would he be teaching them? Well, we imagine he's teaching them the things that he's been teaching them all along. about the true nature of the kingdom of God, about who he is, God's son, come to earth to call people to repentance, to trust in him, about who God is and how they can follow him, about how the Old Testament law and prophets were pointing to Jesus as the fulfillment of God's plan. The end of a busy day, sometimes maybe we fail to see as Jesus does, to see people in their need, to see not just the spiritual, not just the physical need, but the spiritual need. We need those spiritual eyes, don't we? And look how the disciples respond. Their response comes next. Verse 35. By this time it was late in the day, and his disciples came to him. "This is a remote place," they said, "and it's already very late. Send the people away so that they can go to the surrounding countryside and villages and buy themselves something to eat." Send them away. "Jesus, it's enough. We can't keep doing this. We certainly can't feed them. Well, look how many there are. Think of the practicalities, Jesus. There's so many." They're saying, and they're seeing physical need. Jesus is seeing the spiritual need. Again, we're struck by Jesus' response to this. Because he turns around to them and he says to them, "You give them something to eat." I would have loved to have been there to see their faces. Where there's this huge crowd of people and Jesus says to them, "You feed them." 12 disciples, maybe a bit more. There are other disciples around, but let's think maybe just the 12. 12 disciples, "You feed them." And we learn later there's 5,000 of them. I wonder what the facial expression was. I would love to have just a split second snapshot. Jesus is actually inviting his disciples to help with the shepherding. So although it seems like a surprising thing to say to them and a strange expectation, how are they going to feed all these people? Jesus is saying to them, "Enter into the job that I'm doing. You feed them." Us? We're tired. We're weary. You brought us here for a rest. We were supposed to eat together. You and us, the disciples and Jesus. It's a desolate place. There's no Uber Eats with a pin location. How are we going to get food here? We're hungry too. Remember, they've not had a chance to eat. The disciples are not rich. It turns out that this is about 200 denarii, which is about 8 months' wages. So, I mean, let's just make an estimate. Between 12 and 15,000 pounds to feed 5,000 people, if that's how much it's going to cost. That's a lot of money. "We can't do this, Jesus." But Jesus says to them, "What do you have? How many loaves do you have? Go and see." They went to find out, this is verse 38, 5 and 2 fish. See, the answer I think that they're giving him is, "You see, we don't have enough. 5 loaves and 2 fish. All Christians are called to serve with Jesus, are called to do something for Jesus. As he calls us to his kingdom, he calls us into partnership with him. We're called to live Christ-like lives every day. Sometimes we're called through particularly difficult and hard paths, suffering, persecution, faithfulness in times of trial. All of us are called by Christ to pour ourselves out for others in love and service. Often, we can respond to feelings of failure, anger, helplessness, like the disciples. "I can't do it. There's not enough. We're tired." One commentator says that Jesus doesn't often lead us to see a need unless he has in mind for us to meet that need. See how gentle and gracious Jesus is to his disciples. He doesn't rebuke them and say, "Where is your faith?" No, he says to them, "Go and tell the people to sit down." So verse 39, we'll read on. Jesus told them to make all the people sit down in groups on the green. So they sat down in groups of hundreds and fifties, taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, and looking up to heaven, he gave thanks and broke the loaves. This is an amazing picture. It would have been 5,000 people. I've not been in many crowds of 5,000 people, but you can imagine little groups of them like this. They're beginning to look a little bit like the children of Israel might have when they were camping out in the desert, little groups of the tribes. And there they are on the green grass. It's an interesting detail that Mark gives us. Green grass, the shepherd, the sheep. He's painting a picture here of shepherdless sheep sitting down to be fed. Requires a lot of trust. I can imagine the disciples saying, right, time to eat, everyone. Come on, let's go, let's go. You guys sit over here, right, you guys over here. And people are probably looking at, well, where are the wagons? Where's the food? What are we going to eat? But they go about and they do it. And then Jesus prays, he gives a blessing, and again he draws his disciples in to what he's doing. He gave to his disciples to distribute to the food. He also divided the two fish among them. So they all ate and were satisfied. And the disciples picked up the 12 baskets full of broken pieces of bread and fish. The number of the men who had eaten was 5,000. They are all satisfied, and there are leftovers. 12 baskets, maybe one for each disciple. Now, this is meant to shock us. This is meant to look to us as crazy. Where did the food come from? We don't know. Mark is clearly saying this is God's miracle where he's provided. What does this all mean? What's the point of Mark showing us this story and showing Jesus as the one who provides for his people? Are you saying that Jesus is the true shepherd who provides for his sheep? Despite the huge task, Jesus provides for his people. And then there's another time in the Bible where God's people were in a desolate and empty place, away from food, and they were hungry. And at this point, their leader Moses prayed to God and asked God to provide food, and God graciously gave them food, miraculously. Thousands and thousands of people were fed every day because God sent manna, bread from heaven, which they could gather up, and he sent quail, birds, which they could catch and eat. And every day they ate, and there was enough for everyone. Jesus here is showing himself to be the exact same God who's providing for his people, just like God provided for the Israelites in the Old Testament. Jesus invites his disciples to work with him. And there are many times where God's people in the Old Testament, all the way right through to where Jesus is now speaking to his disciples, have been called to do something that looks impossible. Think of Abraham. Go, leave your land, I will make you a great nation. And yet, he dies at a very old age with one son. Moses, go and tell Pharaoh to let my people go. And yet Moses is a terrible speaker and a bit of a coward. And yet God helps him through. Joshua destroyed Jericho by walking around it. And yet he brings the walls crashing down. How about Mary? Mary, you will have a son even though you are a virgin. And Mary responds, just as I think Jesus would want his disciples to respond. I don't see how this is possible, but I'm your servant. You are God, and I trust you to do it. These things are humanly impossible. The task Jesus asks and needs is so great that it does seem impossible. And yet, when he turns to disciples, he says to them, you do it. He's inviting them in to do something with him. What do you think Jesus expected when he did that? Not that they would provide on their own. I don't think Jesus really expected them to somehow whip out lots of food from their pockets and feed people. No, what I think he wanted them to do is hinted at by what he says to them. What do you have? 5 loaves, 2 fish. Personally, I think what Jesus is doing here is asking the disciples to volunteer what they have and then to come to him. I think he wanted them to say to him, Jesus, we can't do this on our own. We need your help. Look, here's 5 loaves. Here's 2 fish. It's not nearly enough for the task. We are hungry too. We know that you're the Son of God, though. We know that you can feed these people. Please use what we have and help us. I think that's what he's wanting his disciples to do, is not to magically feed them themselves, but to come to him and say, we can't. but we want to do it. Please help us. It's Jesus, not the disciples, who's the great shepherd of the sheep. Jesus doesn't expect us to live the Christian life or to serve him without help. When we say to God, I can't do this on my own, God tells us, I don't expect you to do it on your own. I don't want you to do it on your own. I want you to come to me and to say help. If you're not a Christian, isn't that the kind of God you would want to serve? A God who doesn't place demands at you and then says, jump, but I'm not going to help. This is a kind of God who says, come and join in with me. I'm right here to help you whenever you need help. It's a God who has compassion, not just on people in general, but actually on us. Sometimes you might be tempted to read the story as a kind of dispassionate observer, or it's maybe one of the disciples. But actually, we are also those sheep without a shepherd. And when Jesus sees you, when he sees me, he has compassion on us. He feeds us. He teaches us. He is God. He's the Savior of the world. And just as he's the shepherd who provides for his sheep, in fact, there's another way that he is like a shepherd. In another part of the Bible, in Romans, we're told that we are all like sheep who've gone astray. We've turned everyone to their own way. But God has laid on him, Jesus, the sin of us all. So we are like sheep that are lost without God. Jesus provided food for his people, but the most important thing he provided for us was a way to come back to God, a way to be reconciled to God. Jesus, the shepherd, loved us so much and cared for us so much that as the shepherd, he didn't just feed his sheep, he died for his sheep. As Christians, I hope that we can continue to remember what kind of shepherd we serve. On the cross, he provides salvation for us. And so we recognize him as the Son of God who can supply everything we need. I hope we can look to him when we're feeling tired and weary and worn, not as someone who has another job for us, but as someone who says, I'm right there with you when it's tough. I don't expect you to do impossible things without me. I expect you to say, help, and I'm right here to do that with you. We can come to him and ask him to provide. He's the great shepherd who loves us, who feeds us, who teaches us, and who has compassion on us. Another way of thinking about Jesus as a great shepherd is also as the servant king. Some amazing pictures in the Bible. And this is a king who is not a king standing just in victory and conquering, although that's true, but also a king who comes to serve. So we're going to be singing in response. The Servant King is a lovely song, and I hope we can sing that as a response to this passage. So maybe as a band come up, let me pray, and then we'll sing. Father God, thank you that you are such a kind God. Thank you for Jesus' love and compassion here, Lord. Thank you for the miracle he does, not just in the food and the provision, but in the saving of our lives, in the spiritual feeding, in the giving to us everything we need, not just for this short life, but for eternity. Help us, Father, to see you as who you are and to love you more. Amen.